Hi, my name is Scott, and I'm a member with Restored Church. If you're new, we want to welcome you and thank you for tuning in. We believe the church is not an event, but a family you belong to, so we would love the opportunity to connect with you. If you want to learn more about our church, or if we can help you in any way, please visit our website, www.restoredtemecula.church, and click on Contact. We also have a mobile app with resources, including our Sunday messages, information about upcoming events, and other ways to connect. You can download our app on the Apple or Android app stores. With all that said, we hope you enjoyed the message. I love you guys.
Yeah, bless you guys for supporting and investing in these kids going to camp. Like this is one of our, like I said, this is a big week for us. The reason this is a big week for us is because we want to leverage all of our resources and invest everything we possibly can into the formation of this emerging generation. Youth, I'm so glad you're in the room. You guys are my favorite people in the room because the adults are amazing. They're great. But genuinely, I speak for every adult in this room when you are the pride of this community. The things that God is doing in you and the things that God wants to do through you, we want to support you and rally you and you stepping into everything that God's created you to be. I'm going to get into that a little bit in today's message. If you have your Bible, why don't you go ahead and grab that? We're going to be in Matthew chapter 13 this morning. You can put your finger on verse 24. That's where we're going to start. But we are continuing on in this series that we've called The King and His Kingdom, where we're going through Matthew's gospel. And the agenda with this is we want to learn as much as we can about the King. What's his name?
Jesus.
He's the King of the universe, the King of the cosmos. We want to learn as much as we can about the King and his kingdom. When I say the kingdom, I'm talking about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Those phrases are synonymous in the Bible. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is what it looks like when God gets his way. So it's his rule, his reign. He's the king, right? And we want to learn about that. It's what you were made for. You were made to live and thrive in the kingdom of heaven. Not just after you die, but even here and now, the kingdom of heaven. And so, like I said, we're in chapter 13. And this is a section where Jesus, he begins to speak in parables. He shares actually several parables here. And if you're not familiar with what a parable is, a parable is a story. It's a story. It's like an illustration. Jesus uses those to teach in a compelling way that, I don't know if you know this, but human beings, we're created in such a way where we're drawn to narrative. We're drawn to story. If you've ever been in front of a person like me talking to you and then just giving you instruction and giving you facts, you can kind of tend to tune out after a while. But there's something about a story, about a narrative that draws in the human heart, and it's because you were made by a creator who is himself creative, who is authoring a story of redemption throughout history, and you're a part of it. And so Jesus, he uses these stories, these parables, these illustrations to teach, but he also uses them to confront. And so when we think of parables, one of the things that's helped me when I think about parables is think of parables as both a mirror and a window. When you look in the mirror, what do you see? You see yourself as you truly are. And sometimes you can be in denial when you look in the mirror, right? If you have a big zit in your forehead, you can pretend like it's not there, but the pretending doesn't change anything, does it? Parables are like a mirror that you're confronted with the reality of who you are. Parables aren't just like a mirror, they're also like a window that looks into the kingdom of God. It shows us more and more about what the kingdom of God is like. So as we're in this series wanting to learn as much as we can about the king and his kingdom, these parables are such a gift to us. Now, here's the thing about this idea of a parable and a mirror. One of the things that I've discovered about myself and about others is when we find ourselves kind of operating in like a religious spirit, like a self-righteous, I know none of you would ever think this way, like you never think that you're better than anybody else or anything like that, but maybe it's just me. But here's the thing about when we kind of put on self-righteousness, we actually hate the mirror. Because like I said, the mirror, it's a confrontation. Like, what's the real state that I'm in? And sometimes, oftentimes, the real state that we're in isn't as good as we'd like to believe. And so one of the things that I've discovered, and actually this week as I was prepping, God was confronting me with this, is how much self-righteous, people that are struggling with self-righteousness, they want to avoid the mirror at all costs because the mirror reveals to them they're not as good as they think. And self-righteous people, don't tell me I'm a good person. And yes, all of us do good things and there is some good in us. I'm not trying to make you feel terrible about yourself before we jump into the scriptures. But as I'm praying this morning, please hear my heart, okay? Maybe just one of us, maybe a few of us. It was me this week. I think God wants to break self-righteousness off of us, guys. I think he wants to humble us so that he can exalt us and shape us more into his image. And so what I want to do is I want to pray for us before we jump into this passage. I'd love for you to join me. Let's pray. Spirit, I just confess, like, I need you. We need you. And I also come into agreement with the reality that you are so kind and generous and gracious and merciful and forgiving. And you love to be with us. As messy as I am, you love to be with me. As messy as we are, you love to be with us. And so I pray, Spirit, that you teach us this morning. Teach us about Jesus, about his glory, about his goodness, about his grace, about his love. And teach us about the story, the redemptive story that you've written, that you are writing, and that you've included us in. Show us the mirror and the window, I pray. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. So really quickly, I want to share a quote with you about this idea of parables. A scholar, a brilliant scholar by the name of F.F. Bruce says this about parables. He says, quote, "The parables of Jesus both reveal and conceal. They illuminate the kingdom of God for those who are willing to receive it and obscure it for those whose hearts are hardened." So I just got done praying, God, break self-righteousness off of us because I don't want to miss out. If our hearts are hardened, man, oh man, we're going to miss out on all that God is. So if you're willing, the parables of Jesus can change you this morning. And I believe that's what God wants to do. So a little context here quickly before we jump into verse 24. I need you to get up to speed on what's happening in the story here. So Jesus, right before this, he's teaching in a house, okay? And all these people get crowded. They're crowding in. So what he ends up doing is he ends up leaving the house because there's too many people. The crowds are too big. And he goes by the sea. And what he does is basically he's creating room for people. He gets on the boat and he kind of comes back off of the shore a little bit and allows all the people to gather so he can continue teaching. And he starts sharing parables with them. Okay, last week, if you were with us, Herrick preached a brilliant message on the parable of the soils. Check that out if you missed it. Today is the famous parable of the wheat and the weeds. Let's read it, starting in verse 24. Says this, he, Jesus, get the picture, where is he at? He's on the boat, right? All the people are gathered around on the shore. So I want you to envision this in your mind. Put yourself in the story like you're a spectator, okay? He, Jesus, presented another parable to them. This is what he said. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while people were sleeping, his enemy came. And he sowed weeds among the wheat and left. When the plant sprouted and produced grain, then the weeds also appeared. The landowner's servants came to him and said, "Master, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Then where did the weeds come from?" Verse 28, "An enemy did this." Everybody say enemy.
Enemy.
We're going to get into this in a second, but like, can I just remind you? There's an enemy to the people of God. An enemy did this, he told them. And so these landowner servants, this is what they say. They say, "So do you want us to go and pull them up?" The servants asked him. "No," he said. "When you pull up the weeds, you might also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At harvest time, I'll tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and tie them in bundles to burn them, but collect the wheat in my barn. Okay, really quickly, in your Bible, Jesus is going to share another parable here. I'm going to cover that next Sunday, okay? What happens is now, as Jesus shares more parables, and then he leaves the crowd, skip down to verse 36. Then Jesus left the crowds and went into the house. His disciples approached him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. Okay, so really quickly pause. His disciples are having difficulty understanding the parable, right? Anybody in there, you ever have difficulty understanding God and what he's trying to say? Just me and a few people? Well, that's fine. Listen, if you ever find yourself in a spot where you're like, God, I'm just having a difficult time understanding what God's trying to say, what he's up to, what he's doing, can I just encourage you? Like, press in. That's normal. These disciples, they didn't know Jesus, what he is saying, and what did they do? They pressed in, they asked him. Can I just remind you, Jesus is a teacher. He loves to teach. He loves to illuminate you and your heart and your mind to the glories of his kingship and the glories of his kingdom. Press in. Let's keep reading. Verse 37. So they ask him, Jesus, what is this about, this parable? And he replied, and he's going to give a full-on explanation. It's brilliant. He replied, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. That's Jesus. The field is the world. And the good seed, these are the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. And the harvesters are angels. Therefore, just as the weeds are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather from his kingdom all who cause sin and those guilty of lawlessness. That's sin. They will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's talking about hell. It's intense. Verse 43, then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Let anyone who has ears listen. Okay, let's take a quiz really quick. I want to see how many of you are paying attention. I want you to talk to me. Who's the landowner in the story? Who is that? Jesus, right? Okay. Who's the farmer who sows the good seed? Also Jesus, very good. Who's the enemy who sows weeds? The devil, Satan, right? Demonic, evil, spiritual forces, right? The field, what is the field, it says? The whole world, all of the creation, right? The seeds of wheat, who are they? Children of God, absolutely. You guys are doing great, well done. Well done. Those who embrace God's rule as king, right? In other words, those are the people who live life God's way, right? In his kingdom. Now the weeds, who are they? The children of the evil one, yeah. Those who don't live life God's way. They resist, they rebel, they reject God's rule in their life. Now, what about the harvest? What is that? The end of the age. Do you know what that is? Yeah. It's the second coming of Jesus, where he's going to judge the world. Everybody's going to stand before God, give an account. He's entrusted you with a life. What did you do with it? Right? It's the day of judgment. And what about the harvesters? Who are they? The angels. This front row, you guys are the best. And second row, you guys are the best, man. Just with me. Okay, so I want you to get the picture. This is the parable. This is the story. This is the mirror and the window all at once, okay? Now, this parable, it teaches us some important things about life. I want to cover one of them really, really quickly with you. Look back at verse 28 and 29. Right? The angels, they come. Jesus, do you want us to remove the weeds? What does he say? No. If you're taking notes, my first point for you this morning is this: in this life, there will be weeds. I don't want weeds in my life. I don't want evil and its effects in my life. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
But they're there. In this life, there will be weeds. You will encounter evil and its effects. And you don't need me to tell you that, but it's true. And sometimes we need to be reminded because we live these comfortable suburban lives where all we're trying to do is just create this little comfortable life. And I'm not anti-comfort, but comfort can keep you from things. I'll get into this in just a second. You will encounter evil and its effects. There will be weeds. So this week, multiple people reached out to me and they were like, "Hey, Tom, did you email me this week? Did anybody get an email from me this week?" A handful of people did. Yeah, a few of you. And I was like, "No, people I care about, so it's not like it wouldn't be crazy for me to email them." But I was like, "No, I didn't." And then they sent me screen captures of the email that I supposedly sent to them. So it turns out someone's posing as me and emailing people from the church, trying to like scam them and trying to take advantage. And it's a real thing. So just to warn you, if someone emails you as me, check and look at the email address. And if it looks fishy, it is. They're trying to scam you. It's awful, right? Trying to scam you for money. So I just want to encourage you. But like this concept of like the evils and the evil's effects, it's unavoidable. There will be weeds in life. That's a small one. It was irritating to me. It was annoying to me. It got me really angry, to be honest, because I'm like, oh, these are people I care about and someone's trying to take advantage of them and posing as me? Ugh, that's wicked. There will be weeds. You will encounter evil and its effects. You're gonna, in life, you guys, you know this. You've lived long enough to know. You're gonna experience liars and scammers. Life is, there's abuse and there's neglect and there's hate and there's greed and there's racism and there's corruption and there's gossip and there's slander and there's all these things that promote wickedness and evil, and it's contagious and it's harmful and it's damaging and it's destructive. There's not one of us in this room who hasn't encountered evil and its effects on a regular basis in your life. And this parable says, there will be weeds. All of us have experienced evil. Real talk. Here comes the mirror. All of us have participated in evil too, haven't we? Maybe it's not the like obvious, like you're deceiving and reaching out and posing as someone trying to scam other people out of money, or I think they wanted gift cards or something. Maybe it's not that, but maybe it's just genuinely, like, you ever find yourself just kind of apathetic, indifferent to the things of God? You got a lot going on. Think about that for a second. In this life, there will be weeds. You will encounter evil and its effects. So one of the things that this parable teaches us about life, the hard part about preaching Jesus' parables is there's like 50 messages in them. And for the sake of time, I have to move on. So this parable, it teaches us some things about life, but it also teaches us some things about God. And that's what I want to focus on for the rest of my time. So those angels, right? They come. Jesus, do you want us to remove the weeds? And what does Jesus say?
No.
Why? That's been my biggest question all week long. Why? Why does Jesus hold off on the weed removal? Anybody in the room, you do your own yard work at your house? Like you mow your own lawn, you hedge your own, you know, you trim your own hedges, those kinds of things. Okay, so I do this. I don't do it as often as I should. Sometimes the HOA has called and said you need to mow, and I have done it immediately because I don't want to get fined. But either way, I do it, okay? I did it last week and it had been quite some time since I had done it. Maybe like 3-4 weeks. It wasn't out of control or anything, but and the front yard looked fine. It was the backyard that was, you know, just needed some love. And I went back there and typically I'll mow the lawn and yeah, there might be a couple weeds in the lawn, but they're very minimal. They're very understated. You don't really recognize them. They kind of blend in because I'm keeping up on mowing the lawn. But it had been a few weeks since I had mowed. And so guess what those weeds looked like now? Way more prominent. Way more obvious. Bigger, right? Way more obvious. Weeds, they get more obvious over time. Over time, the weeds in my backyard, they became less like hidden among the grass. Larger, more obvious. Look back at verse 25. But while people were sleeping, his enemy came, sowed weeds among the wheat, and left. When the plant sprouted and produced grain, then the weeds also appeared. One of the things that's really fun to do with Bible study is to dig into the original language that the Bible was written, whatever book you're studying. In this case, the Greek. And the Greek is so much more nuanced, and there's so much more depth than there is in English. Now, that Greek word for weeds is the word zizanion. Zizanion. And what it is it's actually a specific type of weed. It's not just general weed. It's a specific type of weed called darnel. Here's the thing about darnel. Darnel's a poisonous weed. It's a poisonous weed, but what is really fascinating about what Jesus is teaching here, and it gets lost in translation, honestly, but darnel is indistinguishable from wheat until the ear appears. It got me too. In other words, you can't tell the difference until, hear me, you can't tell the difference until it's fully grown. So why does Jesus hold off on the weed removal? I have some reasons for you. The first is this, if you're taking notes, God is committed to exposing the truth. He is committed to exposing the truth. Look back at verse 26. When the plant sprouted and produced grain, then the weeds also appeared. Listen to me. God is, he's committed to exposing the truth for you, friends. This is all over the Bible. Let me just give you a few examples. Mark chapter 4, verse 22. This is the words of Jesus. This is what he says. For there is nothing. Everybody say nothing. There is nothing hidden that will not be revealed, and nothing concealed that will not be brought to light. I got more for you. Let's go Old Testament. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14. For God will bring every act to judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil. In other words, it ain't gonna remain hidden forever. Let me give you Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. He says this, so don't judge anything prematurely. Don't weed that garden too early. Don't judge anything prematurely before the Lord comes, day of judgment, right? He's picking up a theme here. Who will both bring to light what is hidden in darkness and reveal the intentions of the hearts. God is committed to exposing truth. Do you know what that means? That means evil can only hide for so long. Ooh, here it comes. Are you hiding evil? My heart's racing right now, guys. I can feel it, like literally racing. Please hear me. Is there secret sin in your life? It's poison. It's poison. I'm not standing up here as someone who's better than you in any way. I've hidden sin in my life. Not currently, but I have in the past. And if you're in this room, you have too. But listen to me, God is committed to exposing the truth. I don't say this to condemn you. I feel the fear of the Lord, like trembling, like this isn't a game. Sin is so dangerous and so poisonous and so serious. But there is a cure. There is a cure. The blood of Jesus to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Are you hiding evil? The darnel, it resembles the wheat only for so long. But it's only a matter of time until it gets exposed because God is committed to exposing the truth. Now, the next reason that God holds off on the weed removal is this. He's patient. God's so patient. Look back at verse 30. Let both grow together until, everybody say until. Until the harvest. God is patient. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, okay? 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Listen, look at the heart of God here, okay? We think that God's late. We think that he's delaying. I question him all. Why won't you get rid of the weeds, man? God's patient. Look at 2 Peter verse 3. I'm sorry, chapter 3, starting in verse 9, it's verses 9 and 10. It says this. This is, yeah, the Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but listen to this, but is patient with you. He's talking to Christians. He's patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord, there's that day of the Lord again. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud noise. The elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth and the works on it, what does it say? Will be disclosed. God's committed to exposing the truth, yes, but he's also very patient, isn't he? He's very patient. Meditate on this for just a second. Like, think about the implications here. You want to be blown away at the character of God? Spend, I don't know, 15, 20, 30, 45 minutes, however much time you can, meditate on the restraint and the patience of God for a minute. It blows me away. As someone who is so regularly impatient, and at times lacks necessary restraint, God's patience and restraint blows me away. What's he doing? Like, what's he waiting for? He waits for people to respond to his love. Oh, that's so good. He waits for people to respond to his love. Do you know what the cross was? The cross was God getting down on one knee. I offer all of myself to you. I love you. I desire. I offer all of who I am to you because I want all of who you are. And for people who hear that message and go, let me think about this. I don't know. I'm actually really busy with this, or I'm really impressed by that, and I kind of have my, you know, my attentions over here. Like, think about this for a second, guys. God offering all of himself, and what is he doing? Patiently waiting for people to turn from other spiritual lovers who are going to let them down, who are using them. It's idolatry. Like, his patience and his restraint in offering all of himself to us, waiting for the girl to come around. Those of you men, you ever pursued a woman? I really like you. I think you're amazing. Can I take you out? Let me think about it. Ladies, if he's not worthy, let him down. Tell him no. But like, I want you to see Jesus. I want you to see his love. I want you to see his passion for you, offering all of himself and patiently waiting. And it's not like you're just mulling it over. What do? We give ourselves, the scripture said, we give ourselves to other spiritual lovers. We ascribe ultimate worth to other things. God's patient, and I love him for it. Waiting for people to repent. Turn from your sin. Stop rejecting my unparalleled love for you. Receive it. He's so kind. The next reason God holds off on the weed removal is, if you're taking notes, it's this: God is protecting. This one got me. God's protecting. Verse 29, right? Again, we've covered this, but the angels, should we pull up the weeds, Jesus? No, he said, verse 29. When you pull up the weeds, look at this, you might also uproot the wheat with them. Get the picture here. You have the wheat and the weeds, and they're growing nearby each other, right? And what happens with roots? Yeah, they grow together sometimes, don't they? They get entangled. So you have the wheat roots and the weed roots, and they're kind of getting entangled together. Now, in the Bible, you guys know this, all throughout the Bible, God's people get tangled up in evil, don't they? I'm talking like some of the most godly people in the Bible, they get tangled up with the weeds, with the evil and its effects. Just a few reminders, King David, right? Man after God's own heart, just powerfully filled with the Spirit, put God back at the center of the life of Israel again. I'm gonna build you a house, God. I want you at the center. Beautiful, incredible. Like, David is unbelievable. Amazingly godly guy. Stellar leader. And also got entangled with evil, didn't he? Has the affair with Bathsheba. We read the stories. And I'm not just statistically this morning, I want to be sensitive, but like, think about the reality of what David did. He took another man's wife. He didn't fib. He didn't embellish. You don't have any idea how sacred the marriage covenant is? Your body? So he commits adultery with Bathsheba, and then what's he do? He murders your husband Uriah to cover it up. I guess he wasn't quite aware of what Jesus is teaching here about God's commitment to expose the truth, right? But the prophet comes to him, and you guys know the story. God's people get tangled up in evil. It's not just King David. New Testament, Apostle Peter, excuse me. It's played out, but I mean, he denied Jesus 3 times. Publicly, he denied Jesus 3 times. And then he gets, you know, restored. John 21, it's beautiful. Like, Jesus restores him. And then you fast forward and you read Galatians. He starts like drifting into racism. God's people get tangled up in evil. King David, Peter, and me. Told you about the email scammer, right? This guy, it's funny in my mind, I'm probably a sexist because in my mind I'm going, it's definitely a guy. Some dorky guy behind a computer just trying to like weasel people out and trick them and, sorry, it might be a woman, but in my mind, it's a guy. But this guy, scamming, like, what a liar. What a deceiver. You know who else has lied in their life? I have. After becoming a disciple of Jesus, I'm thinking about it this week, and I'm like, I'm recognizing, like, there's resentment in me towards this person. I'm not anti-righteous anger. What they're doing is wrong and evil. We're allowed to be angry against sin and wickedness and evil, for sure. But I started to recognize there's resentment rising up in me. There's unforgiveness present in my heart. Remember what Jesus said about our enemies? Kill them all. Kill all your enemies. That was Jesus, right? Now, that's the way of the world. Someone disagrees with you, your culture will tell you, take them out. Cancel them. If you can't take them out physically, take them out. Take out their reputation. Slander them. Lie about them. Cut them down. They deserve it. That's not the way of Jesus. Oh, Jesus is different, isn't he? He's better. Good God, is he better? What does he say? How should we treat our enemies? Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now listen. It is so easy to become self-righteous when we witness the evil in others, especially when it comes our way. I would never do that. Here's the problem. The problem is self-righteousness is evil. Next thing you know, we're both poisoned. Listen to me. If God uproots evil, it means uprooting me. So listen to me. God isn't being cruel and holding off on the weed removal. He's protecting his children. Because he has a process, a fatherly process. We'll get to that in a second. The final reason that God holds off on the weed removal is what I just alluded to, and that's this. God is perfecting. He's perfecting. I was so close in getting all these alliterated with P. I missed one. God is perfecting. Look back at verse 30. Let both what? Grow. Everybody say grow. Grow. Let both grow together until the harvest. Quick side note here on grow. Aging is not the same as growing. Aging is not the same as growing. I've met Christians who have spent years in the church. I was out of town this week. I was in Denver. I was for some ministry things. I've seen Christians who have spent years, dare I say decades in the church. They have aged. But I don't know if they've grown. Aging's different than growing. How many of you, this is your chance, this is your moment to shine, okay? How many of you work out regularly? Be proud about it. Your body, you ought to steward your body. Okay, several of you, okay? Chances are, most if not all of us in the room, you've spent a season in your life where you've gotten fairly serious about the health of your body and your physical activity, okay? And you've probably at some point in time utilized like resistance training. Okay, resistance training is when you use weights, whether it's your body weight or like actual physical weights, barbells, dumbbells, whatever, the bands, you know, the cable machine, whatever. So if you're in this room and you're not familiar with what I'm saying, sorry, but I got to move on. I'm talking about resistance training, strength training. What's the purpose of using weights in your training? Yes, to build your strength. You're trying to get stronger, okay? You're trying to get stronger. Now, here's the thing. When you lift weights, if you consistently do it, over time, you will get stronger. It will happen, okay? It's inevitable, okay? What weights are, they're a form of resistance training. It's that resistance that helps you build the strength, right? You're utilizing opposing forces to strengthen your body, to strengthen your muscles. Hear me. These weeds, evil and its effects. Please hear me. The weeds of life are like weights. They will make you stronger. They will. God doesn't sow the weeds. Ooh, but he utilizes them to grow you. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 through 8 says this. This is Paul, spiritual father, writing to Timothy. Some of you parents in the room, especially you dads, train your children in this. Listen to what he says. But have nothing to do with pointless and silly myths. And then he gets into the point. Check this out. Rather, train yourself in godliness. Train yourself in godliness. For the training of the body has limited benefit. But godliness is beneficial in how many ways?
Every
way. Since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Listen to me. You can't train without opposing forces. You can't. You will not grow. You will not be strengthened. You will not develop into all that God has planned for you if you live the comfortable, lukewarm life. You actually need resistance to train if you want to get stronger, if you want to grow, if you want to develop. You hear me? Some of us, we get so caught up in like, God's, he's like punishing me. No, he's perfecting you. If you don't see suffering as having a purpose in life, you're lost. Because what's the point? If life is, the weeds are inevitable. You're going to have them. They're going to be in your life. I don't want to live a life where the weeds are pointless. Thankfully, they're not. God's a father, isn't he? We don't always understand what the father's doing, but he's always fathering. Do you have any idea how committed to you stepping into everything that God's made you to be? Let me get into this. Just look at me. He's perfecting you. He's forming you. He doesn't sow the weeds, but you better believe he utilizes them to strengthen you. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Fascinating verse. Unbelievable language here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. This is Paul writing to Christians in a city called Ephesus. He says this, "For we are his workmanship." Some of you already know where I'm going with this. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do." That word workmanship is beautiful. Again, the Greek, just so much goodness. The Greek there for workmanship is piyuima. The New Living Translation, I love the New Living Translation. I always preach out of the CSB typically, but NLT is great too. The New Living Translation translate that word workmanship, it translates it masterpiece. For you are God's masterpiece. Can you just sit with that for a second? Some of you in the room are going, "No, I'm not." Because the parable's working and you're looking in the mirror. But you got to look through the window too. For you are God's masterpiece. You gonna receive it or not? Let me break it down for just a second, okay? That means you're God's work of art. Many creatives in this room, musicians and writers and painters, you guys, some of you guys are really gifted. And you pour yourself into your art, as you should, you're made to. God's a creative. I don't know if you know that. Tangent for you really quickly. One of the reasons why it can be so difficult to understand God is because he is creative. He can't speak without there being tons of depth and tons of symbolism and tons of beauty because it's who he is. He doesn't just say, "Turn left." That's not who he is. He's way more beautiful than that. He's way more creative than that. He can't help himself. It's who he is. Fall in love with who he is. If you see him clearly, you can't help it. You're God's work of art. That means, listen to me, that means you are being crafted with care and intentionality and purpose. I was praying for us this morning. Some of you, I'm convinced some of you are like actually coming into agreement with a lie from Satan. You're coming into agreement. You're believing a lie that the thorns and the thistles of the weeds are God punishing you. No. No. They are tools in the hands of a divine artist to perfect you, to strengthen you, to grow you, to mold you, to form you. Listen to me, into who you truly are. Not who you think you should be, not who your parents think you should be, not who through the world thinks you should be or who your boss thinks you should be, but through who your maker made you to be. That's the best version of you, by the way. This is for somebody this morning. God's not done with you. He's not finished. You feel like he's far. You think he's forgotten about you. No. He's working, sculpting, and molding. What the enemy means for evil, he goes, no, I'll take that, I'll use it for good. Yeah. You think he's forgot about you? No, he's working. He's exposing the truth and he's exercising patience and he's protecting you and he's perfecting you. Do you see it? Do you see it? Viktor Frankl, Holocaust survivor, wrote an incredible book called Man's Search for Meaning. He says this, quote, "In some way, suffering ceases to be suffering at the moment it finds a meaning." Please don't believe the lie. God's not punishing you, friend. He didn't sow the weeds, but he utilizes them to perfect you. Can you think of a better way to rub it in the enemy's face than that? I love him for it. He's brilliant. There's nobody like him. There's nobody like him. God's perfecting you. Ooh, I just need to sit in that for a minute. Bam, will you come up? I'm gonna close with this. There's nobody like you, Jesus. Look back at verse 30 one more time. Bless you, Jesus, honoring you. You're wonderful, we praise you. You're so good. Holy, holy, holy. Whew. Just honor you. Verse 30, I'm almost done. Let both grow together until the harvest. The harvest. At harvest time, that means there's a time for harvest and there's a time not for harvest. At harvest time, I'll tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and tie them in bundles to burn them, but collect the wheat in my barn. The final thing that I want to touch on that Jesus teaches in this parable is that the harvest is coming. The harvest is coming. The harvest is coming. You see, there's farmers in the room, so I don't want to butcher this. Listen, if you harvest too soon, the crop's not fully developed, right? That's right, right, Rob? But on the flip side, if you harvest too late, that crop's quality diminishes. Let both grow together until the harvest at harvest time. There's a time for harvest. So a harvest is the appointed time when the necessary growth is taking place. I don't know if you know this, but there's growth that's necessary in your life. The appointed time when the necessary growth has taken place, when the darnel, that weed, that hidden weed, when the darnel is exposed for what it truly is, and when the wheat is the highest quality possible. Do you see it? You see what he's doing with you? What he's been doing with you since before you were born? Jesus says the harvest is coming. The harvest is coming. God is gonna eliminate evil and its effects once and for all. It's coming. Now for some of you in the room, that means hope. And that means comfort. Oh, like, because you know what's coming. You know the Father's barn is coming. You know the Father's barn where it's safe and it's secure and there's no weeds. In his possession forever. Oh, it's the best. Let that renew your hope this morning. Let that comfort you. There's a day is coming. Guys, when all of the things that you face, all of the weeds, all of the evil and its effects, the death, the suffering, the pain, the cancer, the evil, gone forever. The harvest is coming. For some of you, this ought to mean terror. Like, you really need a Baptist preacher to come up right now and preach fire and brimstone, not this guy. Because listen to me, the harvest is coming. There is nothing worse than the wrath of God. Nothing. If we lived sober lives, do you know what we would do? We would spend all of our waking time and energy going to everybody that we have even the remote, like even just the smallest bit of love and care for, and going, you gotta turn away from your sin. Like, you've got it. Missouri just got wrecked with tornadoes. Did you hear about this, right? Yes? Like, crazy. If you knew that these unbelievably damaging and lethal, dangerous tornadoes were coming, what would you do? If you knew that in 4 hours right now, these crazy tornadoes are gonna sweep through this valley and kill a lot of people, what would you do? I'm gonna go watch YouTube. I'm just gonna chill. I'm gonna go scroll on Instagram. I'm gonna go book a trip. Whatever. Like, no, you'd be like, you've gotta get shelter. Like, please listen to me. I know I sound like a crazy person, but there's these tornadoes that are gonna come and they're gonna hurt you and your family. I know I'm being like silly, but guys, this is real. Hell's real. Because God is good and he's just. Do you hear me? The harvest is coming. The wrath of God awaits for those who practice evil and don't turn from it, because he's good and he's just. You hear what I'm saying to you? Listen to me, if you're in this room and you haven't repented of your sin and turned to Jesus and received his forgiveness and let his blood cleanse you and secure your eternity, please hear me. I'm not acting, I'm not performing right now, I'm begging you. Because the Bible's true, it's the word of God. You gotta turn. You gotta do whatever it takes. Like, whatever it takes. Oh, the crazy guy in the pulpit's yelling at me. Please hear me. If you don't look in the mirror and look through the window, you got no shot. The mirror says you're a mess just like me, but the window says there's a man hanging on the cross for you who can make a way for you to. You don't have to suffer that way. He did. You can have eternity. You can have grace. You can have forgiveness. You can have mercy, all because of a man who loves you. And that man is God in the flesh, Jesus. Do you hear me? Nobody in this room, now you're not ignorant. You can't claim ignorance, but you can receive mercy. You can receive grace. You can have all of your sins, past, present, forever, washed away. Not because you tried harder, not because you come to church, but because you yielded to the King. The saving King, the Redeemer, the Rescuer, He wants to rescue you. I don't care if you've been in church for decades. He wants to rescue you with his blood. Will you stand with me if you're able? I want to pray for us. Thank you, Jesus. 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 Bless you. Thank you, Jesus. Give us your heart, God. You promise in your word that you would remove a heart of stone and replace it with your heart. Wake us up. Just feel this like we're not. We don't know what time it is. And Jesus, you want to show us. You want to free us and you want to use us to free other people, to set the captives free. There's people in our lives, there's people in our spheres of influence, and they don't know. But you've sent us. Just a moment. Just settle in for a second. Holy Spirit, I invite you to speak personally right now. I feel the weight of your presence. Yes, thank you, Jesus. Some of you, Jesus wants you to know he hears your prayers and he's heard them for years. Don't stop. Press in. Don't stop. He's not done. He's working. Waiting just a moment. Some of you, let God comfort you with the hope that the Father's barn awaits you. Others of you, heed Jesus' warning and invitation. Repent. Receive his mercy. Receive his grace and his forgiveness. He'll transform you. Those are others of you right now, he's putting people on your heart. The enemy wants you to feel guilty for not sharing more of the gospel with them. That's not the voice of the Father. The voice of the Father longs to partner with you. He longs to encourage that person, speak to that person, love that person, serve that person, share with that person with you. Father, in faith, we yield to you now. Jesus, your stories aren't just stories to entertain. They bring about transformation. Transform us, I pray. Transform every single one of us more into your likeness. You are perfecting us. You're making us more like your son. Who Jesus would be if he was us. I pray for lifestyles of worship, lifestyles of gratitude, lifestyles of depending on you and enjoying you and obeying you and operating like you, Jesus. My prayer is that you'd have your way in us and your kingdom would come in us and through us as a result. We honor you and bless you, Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Okay, so we have about 10-ish minutes. Prayer team, would you make yourself available? There's going to be men and women up here who would love to pray for you for any reason. If God's ministering to you in any way, He wants to bring that to completion. He wants to father you. And oftentimes what Jesus does, he serves us with his hands and his feet, his people, his body. There's trusted men and women up here that would love to pray for you for any reason. Come receive prayer. You can come at any time. The band's going to lead us. Let's respond with gratitude to God for his grace and his love and his mercy, his compassion. He sees you and he loves you. For those of you, if you're hiding sin, now would be a really good time to confess it and receive forgiveness. For those of you, your heart burns for somebody in your life you love, maybe come receive prayer that God would remove the veil and that they'd see clearly and they'd yield to his grace and experience the greatest pleasure of all. Being united with him, experiencing his love in a transformative way. Come receive prayer, fill this room with praise, and then we'll close here in 10 or 12 minutes. I love you guys very much. Thanks for putting up with me.